speaking on different aspects of character. I want to talk about loyalty. I want to talk about responsibility, courage, determination. I want to talk about these things in the light of God's Word and see if we as Christians can't benefit from them. 1 Kings chapter 19 and in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. This is the story of Elijah, the servant of God, having recently won a great victory on the mountaintop against the 450 prophets of Baal. Shortly thereafter, Jezebel, wicked Queen Jezebel, sends word to Elijah that she's going to have his head. She's going to make sure that he's killed. Elijah then runs off into the wilderness of Judah, sits down under a juniper tree, says, "Oh God, I'm all by myself. I'm the only one in all of Israel. I wish you'd just kill me and let me die and leave me alone in peace." Elijah, one moment, on a mountaintop, experience of victory, the next moment in the valley of defeat. God ministers to him and supplies his need. And in verse 18 of chapter 19, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So God lets Elijah know that although he thought he was by himself, he was in fact not, that there were 7,000 others. Immediately following this event, Elijah goes by this young man, Elisha, who is in the field and plowing with a yoke of oxen. Elijah cast his mantle upon him, which was significant of choosing him as a position of servitude to serve with Elijah, that he might train him to assume the responsibilities of being the prophet of Israel when Elijah departs and God takes him home. Now, what we want to do this morning is build a case and show how that Elisha learned loyalty. But first, we must observe some things out of these few verses that we have just read. And I think it would be appropriate to ask this question. Why was it difficult, and it was, why was it difficult for Elisha to pack up and follow Elijah? It was perhaps even more difficult for him than it would have been for someone else. Why? Now, throughout this message, I'll be referring a lot to Elisha and Elijah. Now, you can appreciate it's easy to get those two mixed up. I'm talking slow now. You that hear me preach every week know that I get to go 90 miles an hour before I get done. And I might mix up Elijah and Elisha. So if I do, you read me for what I mean and not what I say, okay? You'll have to sort it out if I get the one confused with the other. Elijah is the master. Elisha is the servant. Elijah came and designated his choice upon Elisha. Elisha then said, "Well," he said, "I'll follow. Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll come and follow you." But what about this business? Why was it difficult for him? Well, I think there are some reasons that are right in the text that we need to observe, so that later on in the life and the episode of this man, we can see the loyalty that was appropriated in his life toward his master Elijah, and consequently the Lord and the Lord's Word. It's obvious as we study the text that Elisha came from a prominent family, and consequently had the prospect of inheriting considerable material wealth. And if he was in fact going to turn his back on that and follow Elijah, God's prophet and God's servant, then he would be turning down the prospect of all this material gain and would be refusing the inheritance that was in line for him. Now you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, first of all, you need to remember that they had just come through, the nation of Israel had just come through a 3.5-year drought. And after 3.5 years, Elisha's father, whose name is Shaphat in verse 19, still had enough wealth and possessions to own 12 yoke of oxen. Not only that, but he had the wealth to hire 11 men who would work those yoke of oxen along with Elijah, who is working the 12th. Look in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. You see, God clarifies it. Elisha didn't have 12 yoke of oxen pulling one plow. That would have been totally unnecessary. There were 12 yoke of oxen and a plow behind each yoke. And so consequently, there would have had to have been an operator for each yoke. And Elisha was working with the 12th yoke of oxen. And so there were 11 other men in front of him. Evidently, they were hired servants. They were hired men. And Elisha worked one of the yoke of the oxen, but he also acted as a foreman. And he followed up. You've seen, if you've ever traveled out west sometimes, tractors working in tandem almost like that. You see it a lot in Kansas, Nebraska, and Iowa. There'll be a huge, great, big John Deere tractor going down the field with a disc or a plow. And about 100 yards behind him, there'll be another one going right down. And at about 100 yards behind him, there'll be another one. And you see, they just plow a whole lot of ground quickly that way. Well, they did it the same way there. There was one yoke of oxen, and then a little bit behind him, there was another yoke of oxen doing the next furrow over. And another yoke, 12 yoke of oxen strung out through this field. And Elisha was in the rear, heading up the whole procession. He was the foreman. You see, and he'd call out orders, and he'd say, go left, go right, your roll's getting crooked, and so on and so forth, you know. And he's running all these men. And so for a man such as Shaphat to own 12 yoke of oxen after a 3.5-year drought, he must have been a very, very wealthy man. So Elisha was going to turn his back on all of that if he followed Elijah. Then secondly, it would have been difficult for Elisha to follow Elijah because evidently he had a very, very wonderful, warm, and sweet family relationship. He wasn't leaving with Elijah to run away from home and get away from out from under the roof of mom and dad like a lot of young people today. He said, I'll go because I believe God's in it, but first let me return and kiss my father and mother. That demonstrates a very, very warm, affectionate household, does it not? It demonstrates a warm and wonderful and close relationship between parents and son. And so it would have been difficult to leave and set aside that relationship in that particular setting. He was leaving a position of leader, heir, and foreman to go to a position of servitude. For we find that he was not considered a co-laborer with Elijah. He was not considered on an equal plane with Elijah, but rather he was considered to be a servant. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 3 for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 3. And verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now you get to this passage, Elijah has just been translated into heaven. He is no longer there. And the king knows it. He says, "Is there a prophet of the Lord?" The servant says, "Well, there's Elijah's, the one who poured water on Elijah's hands, denoting him as a servant, you see." And so Elisha was leaving a place of leadership, a place of where he acted as a foreman for his father's great plantation or estate, and was going to be a lowly, humble servant to the prophet of God. And then he was leaving a life of security and peace and tranquility for a life of danger, disrespect, and physical hardship. It was no secret to Elisha that Jezebel and Ahab, the king and queen, sought Elijah's life and hunted him like an animal. And Ahab considered Elijah to be his arch enemy. Jezebel had resigned herself to the fact that one way or the other she was going to have Elijah's head. And Elisha was then going to throw his lot in with a man that was being sought by these people, these wicked people, Jezebel and Ahab. So he was going to leave a life of peace, a life of security for a life of danger, of physical hardship. There were times when Elijah would have to retreat into the wilderness and fast for extended periods of time. For a 40-day period of time, Elijah fasted and prayed. He spent another extended period of time in the wilderness where the raven fed him and God provided his needs. It was a life of physical hardship. It was a life of great disrespect. For in Israel in those days, as I believe in America today, there was not a great deal of respect for the Word of God. I was just visiting with one of our men last night after prayer meeting. He recently went to work at one of the large factories here in our city. He said, "Well, I made up my mind as soon as I took the job that I was going to start out right and I wasn't going to leave any question in anybody's mind." So he said, "Now they won't allow you to talk much in my job while I'm working, but," he said, "I can do whatever I want to do during my break and during my lunch hour." So he said, "What I did the first day I got there was I sat down to lunch and I took my Bible out of my pocket and I plopped it right down on the table in front of me. So I just made up my mind I was going to remove all doubt of who I was and what I stood for." And he said immediately, of course, it gave me opportunity for some very interesting conversations. Because people would say, "Well, what's that you're reading?" He'd say, "The Bible." Oh. And he would say something like, "Have you ever read the Bible?" "Well, you know, isn't it amazing how little people read the Bible and yet how they fancy themselves to be great Bible scholars? Oh, I know so much about the Bible." They never read it, but they know so much about it. And he said, "You know," he said, I tried to establish a witness from day one. Because I knew if I waited, it would be more and more difficult. So the first day I went to work in this factory, tried to establish a witness, and God has blessed it. But he said, "You know," he said, "I was working one day, and a fella came in with a big old cowboy hat and cowboy boots and dressed up like a fancy damn cowboy. And he said, I just made a remark. I said, 'Well, here comes Tex Ritter.' And he said, 'One of the fellas that I work with has been watching me read my Bible,' immediately jumped on that and said, 'That wasn't very Christian, was it?'" I found out they're really watching me and they're ready to jump on me in a moment's notice. People do that, don't they? Well, you know what? He turned it around to his advantage. He said, "You know," he said, "you're wrong." He said, "And let me show you in the Bible where I was wrong." Well, that'll get him, won't it? Amen? That'll get him. That'll get him. You know, if you stand for the Lord in this day, as in Elisha's day, you stand ready, or you better stand ready to be ridiculed. You better stand ready to be ridiculed. And Elisha was leaving a life of security, of comfort, of wealth. Of a tremendous, he would be heir to tremendous physical possessions for a life of physical hardship and of disrespect. Look with me in 2 Kings 3 for a moment. 2 Kings 3. I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings 2. This is right after Elijah had been translated into heaven. Elisha is now returning. And in verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head! Now, in ancient Israel, this was not just a mockery of the fact that Elisha was bald-headed, and whether he was bald-headed really or not, I do not know. Perhaps he was, perhaps he wasn't. But this was an insult, a real vulgar insult to those people. And the only way that you can appreciate that is understand ancient Eastern customs. A lady by the name of Bowen has written one of the most informative books you can ever get. It's just a small book. I don't know if we carry it in our bookstore or not, but I hope we do. We need to get it. If we don't, it's just called Helping the Western Mind to Understand Eastern Ways, or some facsimile thereof. And it explains some of these ancient Eastern customs in the Bible that otherwise you'd have no way of really understanding. And this is one of those things. This was an insult. And even the children came out and insulted him. Why did they do so? Because they had been conditioned by mom and dad to do so. That's why. Because they had heard their elders speak of it. And so there was no respect for the Word of God and for Bible principles and Bible truth in the land of Israel in that day. And so Elisha chose to turn and follow Elijah in face of all of these facts and perhaps many more. Now let's look at what transpired some 6 years later. Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 2. Maybe you're already there. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As thy Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, two men were translated, Enoch and Elijah. They went into heaven. God took them. They did not have to die. There are doctrinal, biblical reasons for that that I wish we had time to discuss today that we do not. But allow us to look for a moment at the aspect of Elisha's loyalty as we look into this text. And let us consider for a moment a few things that I believe can be learned. Elisha was the companion and the servant of Elijah for at least 6 years from the time that we read in 1 Kings 19 until this event in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, during those 6 years, I am sure that Elisha learned a great deal about his master. He learned about the inflection of his master's voice. He learned when his master was dead serious about something, when he was joking about something. He learned what his master meant when he made a request. He learned to know Elijah over a 6-year period of time. Immediately the question arises to our mind, was Elisha just being disobedient? For Elijah said, "Tarry here, I pray thee, and let me go on alone." Elisha said, "I'll not do it. I'm going with you." Once again, Elisha said, "Now tarry here, I pray thee, let me go alone." And Elisha said, "No, I'll not do it. I'll let her. I must go on with you. I'll not leave you." Now, was it disobedience or was it loyalty? Well, I believe without a question of the doubt, it was loyalty. Elisha was not being disobedient, for he recognized a test when he saw it. He recognized that he was being tested. Perhaps Elisha also knew about Elijah's former servant. Look with me over in 1 Kings 19 for a minute again. Let's zip back through here. 1 Kings 19. Verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." Now this is a record of probably Elijah's greatest defeat. He was not willing to stand when perhaps it was very critical to stand. He stood on Mount Carmel. He stood against the 450 prophets of Baal. But one woman frightened him to death. Scared him to death. Maybe there's a lesson to be learned there too. I don't know. But the point of it is this. Elijah left his servant there. He left the servant. And the servant willingly stayed behind. Now the interesting thing about it is, never again in the Word of God do you read about that servant. Never again do you hear about that servant. And it's not long thereafter that Elijah chooses a new servant, Elisha. Because that servant was not willing to go with Elijah even into the wilderness, even though perhaps Elijah, as he did in the case of Elisha, said to the servant, "Stay here." There's a difference between being disobedient and being loyal. And the difference comes, I believe, in knowing when you are tested. Was not Abraham tested? God said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, I want you to take him up. I want you to offer him to me. I want you to present him to me. I want you to thrust that dagger through his heart. I want him to be the sacrifice." Abraham was tested. Abraham was loyal in that testing to the voice of God. There's an interesting story in the Word of God that perhaps can shed some light on this subject. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. This is a story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is acting under the leadership and the direction of the Lord. Here is a testing. Jeremiah 35, and in verse 5, "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents. that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor seed, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. An interesting story. God says to Jeremiah, He says, Now, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get this family together. Now, the Rechabites. And I want you to get them together. And I want you to bring them into a room in the temple. And I want you to sit them down. And I want you to set before them pots of wine. And I want you to tell them to drink the wine. Now imagine, if you can, for a moment, the conflict. The Rechabites are assembled. They come. They sit together around the table. Jeremiah sits before each of them a pot of wine. Jeremiah says, I want you to drink the wine. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet of God. They know that he is a prophet of God. They respect him. They believe in him. They respect his authority. And yet, a long-standing vow of loyalty had been in existence in their family for over 200 years. For over a period of 200 years, the Rechabites had not drunk wine, nor had they built houses or sown seed or planted fields because of their ancestor and what he had asked them to do and to refrain from and not to do. And so immediately they responded in unison, We will not drink the wine. We'll not drink the wine because we are loyal to our father and his father. We are loyal to their desires and their wishes. For 200 years it has been so in our family. Does God bless loyalty? Does God bless loyalty? Oh, my friend, does God bless loyalty? I want you to look in verse 11. These people already knew how God had blessed loyalty. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army and of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. They had been loyal to this promise. And consequently, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrian host invaded northern Israel, the Rechabites lived there, but they lived in tents as they were instructed by their ancestors, and they had been loyal to that vow. And consequently, when the Assyrian armies were coming, it was a relatively simple thing for them to pack up the camel, pack up the tent, and take off. And they went down into Judah in southern Israel around Jerusalem. And because they had no land, they had no possessions, they were not tied down, they did not have all the responsibilities, and they did not have all the lust and the love for physical things. They had not set their affections on things of this world, but they had been loyal to a heavenly vision. And consequently, they had escaped Babylonian captivity that the majority of Israel went into. Does God bless loyalty? Oh, yes. God blesses loyalty. Now, why did God allow and desire Jeremiah to set this test before the Rechabites? He tested them. He put the wine in front of them. He said, Drink the wine. They said, No, we'll not do it. We'll not do it. They showed and demonstrated tremendous loyalty. Verse 12, Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of the host, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants in Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me.
God.
And your law always demonstrated great
loyalty. And so Elijah detected, and he knew what Elijah really meant. He knew that the test was being presented to him. And Elijah said, "Tarry thee here, I pray thee." He knew the inflection of his master. I mean, you can almost hear it as you read down through those passages there in 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elisha said, "I'll not do it. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to be loyal to you no matter what." Loyalty is an aspect of character that is sadly missing in our churches and in our land today. They got across the Jordan River. Elijah took his mantle and smote the waters. The waters parted. They walked across the river. And they got up. And Elijah knew that the time was quickly approaching when God was going to take him home. And so he said, "What thing do you want me to do for you? Ask it." Elijah said, "I want another portion of your spirit upon me." Elijah said, "That's a hard thing. But if it comes to pass, you'll see me leave." Elisha saw it, and consequently he received the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. You know why I believe he received that double portion? You know why I believe he had a double portion of God's blessings that had rested upon the life and the ministry of Elijah? Was because Elisha was loyal. He was loyal! He followed his master all the way across. When the sons of the prophets stood up on the hill and gawked and gazed and mocked and laughed. When they ridiculed and when they doubted. Elisha said, "I'll go. I'll go." The Rechabites were loyal. And consequently, God blessed them. Abraham was loyal. And consequently, God blessed them. Does not even nature itself teach us the value of loyalty? There are three creatures in nature that I continually marvel at, that amaze me. And I love nature. I love the outdoors. I love in the fall to sit up in my favorite pine tree at the Circle 7 Ranch with my bow in hand waiting for a deer to come by. Even if I don't see one, I like to see the squirrels scurry around. And every now and then a partridge will come and sit in my tree. We have fellowship. Then he figures out what I am, and then he usually takes off. I love to be out of doors. It's a thrill to see nature. But there's three creatures in nature that I continually marvel at. One is the salmon, who in face of sometimes absolutely unbelievable obstacles, shows a determination that is absolutely incredible to complete his life cycle and to spawn and to die. Another is the Canadian goose, and the other is the grizzly bear. Teddy Roosevelt was once hunting grizzly bear in the state of Montana. And he made a statement that I guess I kind of almost agree with. Sounds like heresy if you're a real patriot, I guess, but I kind of agree with it. He said, in his opinion, the eagle should have never been our national emblem. The eagle is really no more than just a sophisticated scavenger. In his opinion, he thought the grizzly bear ought to be the national emblem. I agree, Teddy. I'm for you, buddy. I think there's something wonderful and magnificent and awesome about a grizzly bear. I think a grizzly bear determines or shows a determination and a loyalty that few other creatures in nature ever show. Perhaps you don't know about it. On at least three different occasions in the Word of God, in Proverbs 17:12, 2 Samuel 17:8, and in Hosea 13:8, God refers to the tenacity of a bear that is robbed of her whelps or her cubs. I mean, if you want to mess around with something, the thing to do is not mess around with a bear that's been robbed of its cubs. I mean, if you want to get into a living tornado, that's the way to do it. If you want to come across something that is absolutely awesome and fearless, you get a hold of a bear, and particularly a grizzly bear, that has been robbed of its cubs. And in the life of a grizzly bear, perhaps even more than any other bear, although all bears basically exhibit this character, they are tenaciously loyal to those whom they have a responsibility for. A mother bear is tenaciously loyal to those cubs to the point of facing death herself, of defying death. She is loyal to those to whom she is responsible for. I appreciate that. Some months ago, I was in the state of Colorado, and I was wandering through an Indian jewelry store there, and I saw a ring that captivated my attention completely, and I bought it, and I wear it. And I'm really not a ring man, you know. I don't get hung up on jewelry and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, in fact, these men that run around with rings and their little pinkies, they kind of make me nervous to be around. But I saw a ring that captivated my attention. It's an Indian ring. I wear it on this hand because it reminds me of something that I feel like I ought to be in my life. It's a turquoise ring, and right in the middle of it, it has a bear claw made out of coral and silver there, and just a great big old grizzly bear claw there. And it just kind of reminds me of the tenacity that a Baptist preacher ought to show and loyalty toward those who he is responsible for. Why can't we as Christians be more loyal to those who we are responsible for? Why can't we be more loyal to our Sunday school class, those who we are responsible for? Why can't we be more loyal to those on our bus routes, those who we are responsible for? Why can't we be more loyal to those in our visitation groups? Why can't we be more loyal to our children? Why can't we be more loyal to those who we are responsible for? Elisha learned the lesson of loyalty, and he learned it well, and consequently, God blessed him as God blessed the Rechabites. Do you know that a Canadian goose... And you look at a goose, and I guess of all the creatures in nature, they're the most marvelous. Every spring and every fall, I hear the geese honking, and I run outside. Look, there they are. I've seen them 100 times before, but I'd like to see them one more time. Big old V formations, flying north and flying south, back and forth they go. You know, I did a little study on the goose. I found out some interesting things. You know that a goose chooses a lifetime partner, a lifetime mate. And I mean, that settles it for that goose. That's for life. If a hunter in the fall shoots down a goose, very often that mate will go back and spend the entire winter looking for its mate. Even at the point of facing starvation, blizzards, and death. Do you know that a mother goose, once she sits down on those eggs to incubate those eggs, will not leave those eggs in face of the fiercest attacker, whether it be a raccoon, a bear, or a weasel, or whatever the attacker may be, she'll not leave those eggs. She'd rather die than leave those eggs. Why can't God's people learn that kind of loyalty? Why can't God's people learn that kind of loyalty? We can learn from a grizzly bear. We can learn from a goose. We can learn from a salmon. God has put more backbone in some of the creatures of nature than Christians exhibit. What a tragedy. You know, we ought to be loyal. We ought to be loyal. You know why I believe folks ought to be in church? I believe they ought to learn to be loyal to their church. I believe that, and I can prove it biblically. My Bible teaches me that Jesus died for the church. No way, shape, or form do we ever have to apologize for God's church. Now, we tell people time and time again that the church cannot save you because it's the truth. We tell people that the church cannot take you to heaven because it's the truth. We tell you that you could join this church and be a member of good standing and still die and go to hell because it's the truth. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Only the Lord can take us to heaven as we put our faith and trust in what He did for us on Calvary's cross. But at the same time, don't ever be deceived or don't ever get the wrong impression that the church is not important. For the church is the instrument, the tool, the institution that God has chosen to use to take the gospel around the world. And it's the church that God is going to hold responsible. God's not going to hold the Gideons responsible, Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ. He's going to hold the church responsible for mission, for getting the word around. Now, if these other organizations are doing a good job and doing a good work, and help praise the Lord. For every organization that will print Bibles and distribute Bibles and tracts and gospel literature, praise the Lord. I'm all for them. But you know what God's going to hold responsible for getting the message and the commission around the world? He's going to hold the church. I believe people need to learn to be loyal to their church. I believe people need to be learn to be loyal to their family. I believe folks need to be learn to be loyal to their pastor and to their Christian friends and to their deacons and to those who they associate with. I believe folks ought to learn to be loyal to their employer. Whether he's saved or unsaved. There's a story about that very thing in your Bible, a man by the name of Mordecai. He was a Jew, and he was in a position of servitude under an Assyrian king. And the king was hated even among his own people. And there were a couple of guards and men and servants in the king's palace that plotted together to kill the king. And Mordecai overheard the plot, but they didn't think a thing about it because they thought, well, he's a Jew in captivity and certainly he hates the king as much as we do, so he won't say anything, so they never thought a thing about it. But you know what Mordecai did? He was loyal to the king. That doesn't necessarily mean that he personally preferred the king or personally liked the king, but he was loyal to the king because he realized that it was a position that God had granted and God had given, according to Romans chapter 13. And it was a God-given authority, and so consequently he went and he warned the king. And God blessed him. If you work for Eastman Kodak, I think you ought to be loyal to Eastman Kodak. You say, yeah, I know, but they got more money than they need already. That's not the point. You know, folks, Christian people around this community walk out of Kodak and Elko and products with things that do not belong to them. It's a sin against God. It's wrong. It's evil. You know, we've got men in our church that work for products and Elko and boy, you know, they always get on me for driving a Ford. You know, I drive a Chevrolet, preacher, General Motors product. I'm glad they're loyal. They ought to be loyal. Amen? They ought to be loyal to who they work for. Yes, sir, drive an Oldsmobile. Buy me a Cadillac. I'll drive that, okay? That's the General Motors. They ought to be loyal. You know, I believe loyalty is an aspect of character that has been lost in our society, in our country today. We ought to be loyal to those who have authority over us. We ought to learn the lesson that Elisha learned, that the Rechabites learned, that Abraham learned. We ought to learn the lessons of nature. We ought to learn loyalty from the grizzly bear, from the Canadian goose. We ought to learn loyalty. And it ought to be in our life. Why? Because Jesus was loyal. Jesus was loyal to a heavenly vision of dying on a cross that your sins and mine might be paid for. As I've already stated, it's true. This church cannot save you. Neither can any church under heaven. Only the blood of Christ can do that. But you know it's important to be loyal to that which God has instituted and God has ordained. We need to learn these lessons. How terribly lacking they are. Paul was obedient to a heavenly vision. He was loyal to that which God gave him. We ought to be loyal one to the other as we're kind one to the other. Let's learn these lessons of character. If there's anybody in this community that ought to exhibit character, it's God's people. It's God's people. We're the ones. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, I want to pray. This morning, we've talked a little bit about loyalty. My friend, I'm glad that you're here today. The fact that you're in God's house on a holiday weekend demonstrates that you have some measure of appreciation for loyalty. I believe folks need to learn to be loyal to the local church. For in so doing, they're being loyal to the authority of God's holy word. I'm glad that you're here. But if you're here and not sure of your eternal destiny, what a tragedy it would be if you left without taking care of that. While our heads are bowed and just before we pray, I wonder how many folk here today are saying, "Preacher, I've been saved. If I died today, I'd go to heaven, and I am 100% sure of it." Would you lift your hand? Thank you. God bless you. Take your hands down. Perhaps you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I couldn't honestly give an affirmative answer to that question. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven if I died. I'd like to be sure." May I say this to you? You are a sinner. Your sin has separated you from God. Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood to bring you back to God. And if you will confess your sin to Him and trust Him to save you and give you eternal life and forgive you of all your sin, He will do it. Perhaps you're here today and you say, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me." I will not embarrass you, point you out. I just want to remember you in prayer. By uplifted hand, you'd say, "I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to be. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand for a moment, please? Lift it up. God bless you and God bless you. Thank you so much. You may take your hands down. Are there others while we wait just another moment or two? I didn't want to miss anyone. I'm concerned for my soul. I'm concerned for my destiny. Pray for me. Pray for me. My Christian friend, I trust and hope that you've learned something today about loyalty. God blesses loyalty. God blessed Elisha because he was loyal to Elijah. Wouldn't leave him. Wouldn't forsake him. God blessed the Rechabites because they were loyal to their father and grandfather. What about you? Is loyalty an aspect of your character that's missing? Allow God to conform and mold and make your life into that which He'd have it to be. Gracious Heavenly Father, today we come to You in prayer. First of all, praying specifically for these that have lifted their hand for prayer, acknowledging their need of salvation, realizing that they cannot save themselves, and so consequently they requested prayer. Heavenly Father, help them to know today that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save them. Only He can forgive their sins. Only He can grant them eternal life. So may they be willing to trust Him and Him alone for salvation. May they come and respond to this invitation. Lord, may they not hesitate. May they not linger. May they not wait. May they come. I pray for us as a church family, as Christian people, we need to learn the lesson of loyalty. We need to be loyal to those who have authority over us. We need to be loyal to our employers, to our families. Lord, we need to be loyal. What a heartbreak it is that a goose shows more character than many people do. May we learn the lesson. Bless this, your invitation. Have your will and way done in Jesus' name. Amen. You're here today. You've lifted your hand. He said, I'm not sure I'm saved. Listen carefully. Ever so carefully. The choir is going to sing a hymn of invitation. As soon as they begin to sing, I'd like to invite you to step out of your seat wherever you are. Make your way down one of these aisles. Meet one of our workers here and say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I do not know that my sins are forgiven. Someone will pray with you, take an open Bible, and show you in just a couple of moments how you can be a child of God. It has nothing to do with being a church member or being a Baptist. But it has everything to do with receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why don't you come? And trust Him. If you're saved today, we need to learn the lesson of loyalty. We need to be loyal to all these people and institutions that I've named. Do you know who we need to be the most loyal to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's learn loyalty and practice it in our lives. The invitation is here. If you've been saved, never been scripturally baptized, demonstrate loyalty by coming and submitting your life as a candidate for baptism. If you've been saved, baptized, not a member of a local church, demonstrate loyalty to God's institution by identifying and joining a local soul-winning Bible-teaching church. If there's any other need in your life we can help you with, you come as we sing this very first verse. Come on. Step out and come, would you please? If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, you don't know that eternal life is yours, it would be a very, very foolish thing for you to leave this building today, still in your sin, still on your way to hell, still without absolute assurance of God's promise of eternal life. That'd be ever so foolish. Now, you don't want to do that. You'd like to know about the life-giving satisfaction of knowing Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. I'm talking about knowing Him. Someone would like to take a moment and just share with you from the Bible how that you can know Him personally. If there's any other need in your life, whatever it is, would you respond on this verse? Come on.
Oh.
Washington, D.C. does not exhibit much character, how God's people ought to. How God's people ought to. We ought to be as tenaciously loyal to those to whom we are responsible for as a grizzly bear. We ought to be as loyal one to the other as the Canadian gives. We ought to be as determined to accomplish the goal that has been set before us as the Atlantic salmon. How really empty it is to think that a dumb goose possesses more character than many Christians. Oh, my friend, these things ought not to be. Let's learn loyalty. Let's practice it. Let's utilize it in our homes, hearts, and families. Brother, let me have this card, please. Mr. Boyd Miller comes today to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership.
Amen.
God bless you, Boyd. I thank God for you, for your willingness to be faithful and loyal to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad Boyd has come. I'm thankful for he, for his family, for their growth, for the greater consistency that they continue to display. And I'm glad for you, and for any lesson that you could have learned today from God's Word. Elisha followed God's servant and left some very desirable circumstances for some very undesirable ones. He was loyal, followed Elijah clear to the very last step of his life on this earth. He had one request. May a double portion of your spirit fall upon me. It did. And consequently, you read about Elisha and the episodes and events of Elisha's life in the Word of God. There are more than twice as much recorded about Elisha as there is Elijah. You ever think about that? Isn't it amazing how God blesses loyalty? God blessed Mordecai because he was loyal. You know, he's loyal to a heathen, wicked king. Yet he was loyal to an authority that God had established. Let's learn to utilize that great quality of character in our lives. And thank the Lord for it. Let's bow in prayer. I hope you'll be back tonight to hear our message on how every Christian should dress. Let's pray. Brother Leon Demir, would you lead us in prayer, please?